This is from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and at the evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. The word of God for the people of God. You can be seated.
Hello, everyone. I know all of you here. It's so good to see you. In case we haven't met, for those of you online, my name is Larissa Hawk, and I'm one of the pastors here. I have the privilege of preaching today. And if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know that we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. Thanks, Dad.
Yep.
It's awesome I get to work with my parents. It really is. And so we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you haven't been with us and maybe you've never read Ecclesiastes before, Ecclesiastes is no joke. It opens with the words, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And near the end, that's how it finishes too. And in fact, I actually counted in the NIV, the word meaningless is used 36 times in this chapter, or in this book that only has 12 chapters. So that's like three times per chapter. So if you're familiar with the term nihilism, nihilism is the rejection of, the rejection of religion because of the idea that there's no meaning in life. And it feels kind of like Ecclesiastes when you read that. You know, everything is meaningless. There's no point to anything. You feel like, man, what does this have to do? Like, how does this fit? Like, why is this in the Bible? And we've been going through that. As Pastor Kelly pointed out, the teacher says that everything under the sun is meaningless. And under the sun means everything without God. The Zondervan Handbook for the Bible, it's a great resource, had a really good quote that I wanted to read for you. The book explains that Ecclesiastes is saying, be realistic. If life without God is the whole story, see it for what it is. Don't pretend. Don't bury your head in the sand. This is the truth about life. And that's if life without God is the whole story. And for a lot of people, that's what they think. The truth is, when we look around us, we see the lack of meaning everywhere. Even when we are confronted, I think actually, especially when we're confronted with evil, to use examples right now, when we see things like racism and fighting and COVID, it's like, it feels when we're confronted with those things, there's a sense of like, how could this happen? In a meaningful world, like how could those sorts of things happen? Even the things that we think are good things, things that will bring us meaning, don't actually satisfy. You know, it's like the age-old saying, money doesn't buy happiness. And one of the greatest plights of human existence that I've found is our desire for meaning and our denial against it when we can't find it. Like our denial. We search for meaning, we want meaning, and then when we are confronted with evilness or with like an existential crisis, which I'll talk more about later, when we're confronted with that, instead of acknowledging, as Ecclesiastes does, the meaningless of life without God, we deny it. And we try to find fulfillment and security or peace of mind. And I want to talk about that idea, that humans search for fulfillment and peace of mind. When I say fulfillment, I mean we want to be, who I am and what I am doing matters. That's what we want. We want to know that who I am and what I am doing matters, right? Like we all want that. It's so intrinsic. We want to know that we are making a positive difference in the world. And peace of mind, and then we also extend this out to the people I love or even just the world, I'm going to be okay. We want the world to be a safe, positive place, and we want to be able to have a hopeful, optimistic view of the world, right? If we feel like even just in our nation, when we feel that, man, like everything is going wrong, like who knows what's going to happen to our country, that gives us this sense of like, we feel down and it gives us the sense of like, man, life is meaningless. That's another thing that we search for, that peace of mind. And one thing that that I've seen recently, like on social media, that has been an example of people yearning for that hopefulness, is the Some Good News show. Have any of you heard of the Some Good News show? Wow, not many of you. So it's it was started by John Krasinski, who's he's an actor. He's in what's the TV show? Jack Ryan, and he's in The Office. He's a famous, he was in The Quiet Place. He directed it. He's a pretty famous actor. And he started a show called Some Good News, where, all he has is good news that are happening. And people loved it on Facebook. Like, all of my friends were sharing it because it was like, oh, this is something that makes me feel hopeful about the world. Something I can see people making a difference, and it makes me feel like I can make a difference. And it makes me feel like there are good things happening in the world, and everything isn't pointless. And I wanted to talk about some of the ways in which we search for that meaning in our own lives. Not just like looking for the hope, you know, for our world, but what are some ways that I personally look for that fulfillment and that peace of mind? And I wanted to go through the Enneagram. That's another thing that I'm not sure if all of you have heard about. The Enneagram is like another personality, a way of understanding personalities, similar to Myers-Briggs. If you've done our classes, you maybe are familiar with that. And in the Enneagram, there's different types 1 through 9. And one of the big things about the Enneagram is it talks about what motivates us. What's our biggest desires? What are our biggest fears? And how does that influence our motivation? And I think it really, I mean, all of us have that motivation to feel fulfillment, peace of mind, but we search for it in different ways. And so I'm going to go through each of these types because I think that each one of you will be able to relate to at least one of them. I'll tell you which type I am too as we go through. So type 1. These are the questions I want you to ask yourself. Not necessarily so you can figure out what type you are, but so that you can understand where you look for that fulfillment and peace of mind in your own heart. So type 1, do you want to be right, to strive higher and improve everything, to be consistent with your ideals, to justify yourself, to be beyond criticism so as not to be condemned by anyone? Does that give you a sense of peace of mind or fulfillment? Type 2, do you want to be loved, to express your feelings for others, to be needed and appreciated, to get others to respond to you, to vindicate your claims about yourself? Does that give you sense or a peace of mind and sense of fulfillment? This is all found on EnneagramInstitute.com, by the way. Type 3, which is my type. Do you want to be affirmed, to distinguish yourself from others, to have attention, to be admired, and to impress others? I know for me, when I do those things, it gives me this little boost, right? I feel like I matter. Type 4, do you want to express yourself and your individuality, to create and surround yourself with beauty, to maintain certain moods and feelings, to withdraw and protect your self-image, to take care of emotional needs before attending to anything else? Maybe that's you. Type 5, do you want to possess knowledge, to understand the environment, to have everything figured out as a way of defending the self from threats from the environment? That's my husband, Andrew. Type 6, do you want to have security, to feel supported by others, to have certitude and reassurance, to test the attitudes of others towards you, and to fight against anxiety and insecurity? Yeah, that's mom. Type 7. Do you want to maintain your freedom and happiness, to avoid missing out on worthwhile experiences, to keep yourself excited and occupied, to avoid and discharge pain? Type 8, this one is my dad. Do you want to be self-reliant, to prove your strength and resist weakness, to be important in the world, to dominate the environment, and to stay in control of your situation? And this is the last one, type 9. Do you want to create harmony in your environment, to avoid conflicts and tension, to preserve things as they are, to resist whatever would upset or disturb you? Those are things that we do to try to add meaning to our lives. I want to share with you a little bit about my experience. So as I said, the type 3, that one's me. Type 3s are, they want to be affirmed, they want to distinguish themselves, they want to have attention, be admired, and impress others. Andrew can attest to the wanting attention part. We sometimes joke that I'm a dog and he's a cat, because I'm like, give me attention, give me attention. But the nice thing is that I really love cats and he really loves dogs, so it works out. So my experience, I love to accomplish things. Accomplishing things really gives me this sense of fulfillment. And but what I find is that, oh, to share a recent example, I just redid a lot of our kitchen. I painted the walls, took out some cabinets, put up some shelves. I was so excited about it, right? And I was so looking forward to like it being done and taking pictures and showing people, and I want people to admire it. And I did it, and I went to bed that night, and I was like, you know, that was great, but like I kind of feel empty. You know, like I was looking for like this rush, this feeling of fulfillment at accomplishing. And there was like a little bit of that for a little while. And especially when I can show other people, I get really like proud. But then like when everybody's gone, I feel it doesn't satisfy. I'm just left with this emptiness. And especially like when I move out of that house, somebody else is going to be able to experience it, not me. And when I die, what does it matter? Another thing I do is I like to impress others in work or relationships. I never understood the, you know, girls trying to flirt and they're, you know, trying to act like they need help, you know, that they're not as good as things so that the man they're trying to impress can, you know, show off or whatever. I wanted to show off. I was like, I'm going to prove that I can be better at this guy, whatever he's doing. That's the way to flirt. Like that was what was going through my mind. And I just wanted to impress, you know, like Andrew, I wanted to impress him. I wanted to show him how cool I was or how great I was at things. And that is something that pretty much all the time when I am with people, I'm thinking, how can I impress them or how can I, what can I do to have them admire me? Which is not healthy. I'll just say that. I mean, there's some strengths, weaknesses and strengths that go with all of these. But what I find is that I work to impress others and I'll get praise from other people. And I'm like, oh yeah, I'm praised. And then I go to bed that night and I'm like, but did they mean it? You know, what if they are just saying these things? Like, what if that's not how they actually feel? And I'm filled with insecurity. It's like their praise isn't enough. I can't get enough praise to actually feel like it matters, to actually feel like I matter. And then I also, the last thing that I do is, I really like to invest in others. Like I have, most of my jobs are teaching, and so I do a lot of investing in students. And I give and give and give. And most of the time at the end of the day, I'm like, does it matter? Am I making a difference? Do they even care? Right? And even, I mean, then sometimes you'll get back, you know, I work with middle school students, so it's not very often, but sometimes I'll get something back and I'm like, yes, it did matter. It did work. Like they did take something from that. But then Andrew can tell you, there's so many times where I've just said, oh, I'm not a good teacher. Like I'm just not. They could find somebody better than me. Nothing we can do under the sun can give us true fulfillment or peace of mind. And eventually, everything that we build for ourselves will die along with us. We cannot know the future or if our efforts will be in vain. I want to share with you a quote. This is from Jim Carrey. You all know, I'm sure most of you know Jim Carrey. And I'm not sure exactly what he believes. He seems a little bit out there, but he has a quote that I think really hits the nail on the head for what Ecclesiastes is about. He says, "I've often said that I wish people could realize all their dreams, wealth, and fame so they can see it is not where you are going to find your sense of completion." So that's somebody, you know, a lot of us think, oh, if I could just accomplish enough things, if I could just be the highest person in my job, if I could just be the best teacher and everybody would admire me, I'd be legendary, then I would have this sense of completion. And for you, it might be different. That's why I read through all those descriptions. But here's somebody, Jim Carrey, who experienced the fulfillment of all of his dreams. And it wasn't enough for him. And he realized that he's never going to find a sense of completion in those things. This also made me think of this idea of you're working so hard, but it doesn't mean anything. Or eventually, you know, you're going to lose it. Or when you die, it's not going to matter anymore. And I thought about there are times when I was in college or I think it could be relatable for anybody. Maybe everybody's had this experience where you're like working on the computer or something, or you're working on a house project, and I was working on the computer, I was writing this essay, and I had gotten to the end, and then my computer crashed. And I lost the whole thing, right? And that sense of despair, like, it was all for nothing! Like, why did I put in all that effort? It didn't matter! And that sense of meaningless, right? It was, like, so strong within my soul. And we have that, I think, just in life. That's what we call an existential crisis, right? When we come to this point where we're like, does life have any meaning? When we personally face the emptiness and meaningless in our own lives, we have an existential crisis. And in this existential crisis, I think we are catching small glimpses at our ultimate annihilation. And I say this annihilation as far as the death of our bodies. And for those without God, they might think that it's complete annihilation. And I wanted to share with you a couple of verses in Ecclesiastes. This is Ecclesiastes 2:18. The teacher says, "I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me." And Ecclesiastes 6:12 says, "For who knows what is good for a person in life? During the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow. Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone?" You know, all of the things that I might do to try to make the world a better place, are they actually going to make the world a better place? What about the people I interact with? Eventually they're going to die too. I know that this is a really pessimistic view. But I wanted to really explore this pessimistic view because that, for people who don't have God, this is all they have. And they might try to deny it, right? They might try to provide their own self-fulfillment. So often today, we see people who find fulfillment in social justice, right? And feeling like they are making a difference. Not to say that social justice is bad, right? None of these things that we, you know, the teaching that I do for students isn't bad, but it's not the main thing. Existential crises, when I have them, they fill me with dread, hopelessness, and a lack of motivation. What is the point of trying to find any meaning when I don't know what will happen to me? Why should I try to make the world a better place if I don't know what I does will actually make a difference? Do you remember being a kid and being asked, "What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do when you grow up?" Now, when I was a kid, I wanted to be everything, right? I wanted to be like a veterinarian. I wanted to be a zookeeper. I wanted to be an artist. I wanted to be an actress. Like, I just wanted to do everything. When I found something that truly made me feel meaningful alive, musical theater, I stuck with it. But has being a performer and teacher kept away the existential crises for me? No. It didn't matter how many lead roles I got. Didn't matter how skilled I was. Didn't even matter how many people believed in me or admired me. It still wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to keep away those thoughts of meaninglessness. Life under the sun is meaningless, but God never intended us to leave him out of the picture. So I want to rephrase the question. The question shouldn't be, what do you want to be, but who do you want to be? I'll explain the difference. What you do will not last. What you do will never give you meaning. What you do will never ensure your future or the future of the world. But being a child of God in right relationship with him and with humankind makes all the difference. And I want to make sure that you're not hearing that doing things isn't bad. Like I said before, Tony actually preached a message on how even though these things don't have any meaning in themselves, when we do them in right relationship with God, they now have all of this meaning. Even things like eating a meal can be a spiritual experience. Ecclesiastes 11:6 says, "Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well." And I love how optimistic that is. You know, in Ecclesiastes, you might think they would say, you do not know which one's going to die. But it says they might both work out. I just like that. "I do not know what I do that will succeed, but I will be the kind of person that sows seeds. I will sow seeds of love, of justice, of humility, of wisdom, and of truth." At least that's what I strive for. So how do we change our focus on who we want to be? Well, I'll share a couple of examples of what I've been learning in my own life. First is priorities. I shared this with the worship team earlier. Like I've said, I like to accomplish things, and I like to write out lists of all the things I'm going to accomplish in a day. And last week or a couple weeks ago, I had all these things that I was going to accomplish. And by the end of the day, I was like, okay, I can either accomplish this last thing that I need to accomplish, or I can spend some time working out, which, you know, might not seem like a very highly spiritual example. But I want to be the kind of person that takes care of my body. And it was a really hard decision because I like accomplishing things, right? That gives me a good feeling. Working out is hard. I don't really enjoy it very much. It doesn't give me a real high like it does for some people. And I also knew that if I didn't accomplish this thing, I was going to struggle with feeling inadequate, right? But I decided I am not going to focus on what I can do and trying to find that sense of fulfillment within myself. I'm going to focus on the person I feel like God has called me to be, and I'm going to take care of my body. Another thing you can do is work on loving people personally. I don't know how many of you feel this way. I get so stuck on the conversations online. I don't comment a lot, but I read and read and read, or could be listening to the news. And then I went to this prayer vigil recently, and I got to hear people and see them in person, and it made such a big difference. I was like, wow, this is another person that I'm actually listening to. It's not just some voice of somebody that I don't know. There's so many voices that we hear right now, right? And I just encourage you, if you're somebody like me that just gets stuck on the internet and reading all of those comments, don't focus on those. Focus on loving people personally. Live in joy and empowerment, not in fear. I think this is another really pertinent example with COVID. I'm not saying that you should defy all of the like the regulations or the recommendations, but don't live in fear. C.S. Lewis talked about how when the atomic bomb was invented and people were really scared about it, he was like, you're going to go one way or another. Does it make a difference how? When we have this eternal perspective and we focus on the kind of person that we are going to be rather than all the things that we're going to do or the ways that we're going to protect ourselves, that doesn't matter so much, because when you focus on who you're going to be, it actually is more selfless. As long as you're wanting to be the right things. If you're wanting to be the person God called you to be. Instead of trying to find fulfillment on your own, seek to glorify God in whatever you do. Doing things for your own glory will never satisfy. Like I shared before, you know, redoing the kitchen and showing it to people wasn't satisfying, really. And this is something that feels really sort of Christian to say, like do things for the glory of God. And the thing is that that has to be a heart position. You can't just say, I'm doing this for the glory of God. You have to really actually do it for the glory of God. You need to acknowledge the gifts that he has given you so that you can do whatever it is. You need to do it in a way that glorifies God by the fruits of the Spirit and your example. And when you share with others what you have done, it shouldn't be about you. And the last thing I wanted to share is to commit. Actually commit to doing good works that benefit more than just yourself, that benefit others. And I know that's not like one thing that you can take away, but like I said before, I think we're all different in the ways that we look for self-fulfillment. And so there's so many different ways that we might need to correct ourselves and turn back towards God. And I don't think there's necessarily a one size fits all. Those are some of the ways that I've been thinking about. But really the biggest thing that I want you to do this week and hopefully for the rest of your lives is to become more self-aware of the ways that you look for fulfillment, the ways that you try to ensure your own peace of mind, and let those go. Amen. Don't worry about don't worry about what you're going to do when you grow up. But who are you going to be? And I hope that answer is a child of God. Amen. And that your day-to-day, the question you're asking yourself is not, what are the things that I need to get done? Or, you know, what are the things that I'm going to do to make myself feel better? But who is God calling me to be? Amen. In relationship with myself, in relationship with him, and in relationship with others. I cannot promise you that everything will work out as you have planned, or that every seed sown will come to fruition. But I can promise you that with God in the picture, it will be worth it. We're going to take communion. If you don't have communion, there's some back there on the table. And for those of you at home, feel free to grab some communion. We're going to be doing this every week. We're going to have communion every week. So if you're at home, just know that we're going to be doing it. And as we accept the elements today, I want to encourage you to surrender your life as you want it to be and trust it to the Lord. Repent of your selfishness and your ignorance. Acknowledge that your actions without God are ultimately meaningless. They are dust in the wind, as we sang about last week. And as we take the bread, and as we acknowledge what God has done for us on the cross, He didn't die on the cross so that I may remodel my kitchen. He's happy, I think, that I can do that, and he's there with me as I did it. But But he died on the cross so that I could be in relationship with him. And that's the main thing, right? We've been talking about keeping the main thing the main thing. So as we take the bread, let's commit ourselves to surrendering our selfishness and the glorifying of the self, or the self-reliance, self-preservation, and trust our lives into the hands of the Lord. Let's eat the bread. And then as we take the juice and we think of the blood that was shed for us, the sacrifice, let's commit to sacrificing those things that we turn to add meaning to our lives. Not necessarily I don't think God's necessarily asking you to give everything up and become a monk or something. But let's be willing to give those things over and to say, you know what? I am not going to look to this for meaning anymore. I'm going to look to you, God, to provide the meaning in my life, and I'm going to do everything for your glory. Let's drink. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. I thank you that you have made it possible for us to be in relationship with you. God, we make so many things the main thing in our life, often our own selves. And we search for meaning in the things that we do, in the ways that we try to preserve ourselves, the ways that we look for fulfillment and peace of mind. God, and I repent from that. I repent from trying to do it on my own, from trying to find meaning without you. I surrender my desire to accomplish things. I surrender my desire to be admired by others, my desire to impress others, because I know that that really doesn't satisfy me. That just leaves me feeling empty, no matter how much praise I get. And so I surrender that to you, and I say, God, I cannot do it. Without you, with everything that's just under the sun, life is meaningless. And I have felt that in my own life. And I don't want to live like that. I don't want to constantly strive after things that add no value to my life, ultimately. I want you to be the main thing. And then everything else will fall into place. The gifts that you give will have meaning. God, help us to be more aware of the things that we do. Those motivations, the ways that we try to find fulfillment. Help us to see those for what they truly are. Help us to see life as it truly is. And to not separate the things that are of you and the things that we want to do on our own. But we want to glorify you in all that we do. And we ask for your Holy Spirit's help and guidance in that. In Jesus' name, amen.